Just because you see me doesn't mean you can leave the room. I know I said that. I lied, okay? I can get confession here, I'm pretty sure. So the next thing that's going to happen is we have a very wonderful speaker for us now, and that is Sister Ann Shields, who, of course, you know, is a member of the Servants of God's Love. Last night, there was a gathering in her honor, which she said made her uncomfortable. She's not crazy about that sort of thing. But you really couldn't go without recognizing that she has been on the air with her radio show, Food for the Journey, for 20 years. And that she has completed 5,000 episodes of Food for the Journey. So, we have a pro in our midst. Let's enjoy and make welcome Sister Ann Shields, please.
Well, I'll tell you, I am really under the gun, time-wise. Of course, I should be used to that on radio, but this is a little bit different. I'm very, very honored and very glad to be with you today. What I want to speak about in about the next 18 minutes or 20 minutes is the love of God for you. Because the only way we're going to be able to evangelize, programs are helpful, plans are necessary, but the only way we're going to be able to evangelize is when the love of God is burning within us, and I do mean that. I'm not talking about feeling. It's the burning love of God that you can't keep quiet, that you have to reach out to people, that you have to put yourself in second place and reach out for the lost. I was very struck by the statistics, and these are all in a book called The Urgency of the New Evangelization that Ralph Martin has written. But in that book, this is what we see. Taking a major archdiocese in the country as a template, from 2000 to 2010, infant baptisms have declined 42.4%. Adult baptisms have declined 51%. Full communion with the church declined 43%. Catholic marriages declined 45%. Interfaith marriages declined 52%. Funerals declined 9.2%. And parishes have declined 12.8%. That's one large archdiocese, but it's a template. We have to see this, and we have to face it. What we're talking about here in the new evangelization is not just another new program. We're talking about throwing out a lifeline to people that could mean the difference between life and eternal death. Really, I don't mean to sound dramatic, but the fact is the situation is dramatic, and we need to take a look at it. I came across, and you never read when you have a short amount of time and a big audience. You don't read. I'm going to read. And I'm going to read two paragraphs to you. First, some time ago, a man was found dead in the California desert. You may know this. After an investigation, the authorities determined that his car had broken down and that he had walked for miles but never made it to shelter from the heat. The incredible, sad irony is that he died just a few yards away from an aqueduct. Amazingly, he had walked for some distance on a parallel course with the abundant flow of fresh water. At first, this seemed strange to the investigation, but they soon realized that he had no way of knowing that the water was there because from where he stood, the dull, amorphous terrain hid the life-sustaining water. And because of the smooth concrete, he would not have been able to hear it. So he died just a short distance from all the water he would have ever needed to survive. The church faces a similar challenge. Millions stand just a few feet of the grace necessary to ascend to the heights of heaven in this life and to meet the smile of God face to face in the next. This is serious. The water, in a sense, is as close, the living water that flows through us that was given to us in baptism. It's not a ceremony. It's a sacrament that changes who we are. This infant, and I know in one sense I'm preaching to the choir, but hear me, because what I wanted to do is go from here to here. As I've often heard, and I've often quoted, C.S. Lewis said, the longest journey a man or a woman makes, for him, the 17 inches from the head to the heart. I want it to penetrate your heart. You were baptized. You were drawn into the fullness of life in Christ. You, every one of you here in this room, are sons and daughters of God. And that's real. That's not just an image. That's real. Your Father, you have a heavenly Father. If a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. John 14, read chapters 14, 15, 16, 17. I don't have time. Read them out loud. Look who the Father is, your Creator. He made you. He made you. Isaiah 40, verses 27 to 31. The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. Because you're a son or daughter of God, he gives power to you when you're in weakness, and we're often weak. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall grow weary and faint, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Sounds beautifully poetic. But brothers and sisters, that's the truth. That's who your God is. That's who your Father is. He is a Father. Fathers raise up. Fathers sustain. Fathers protect. Fathers point in the right direction. Fathers accompany us. That's another major problem. I won't get off course here, but it is a huge problem. So many fatherless homes. You read the statistics on what has happened to family life because of fatherless homes. You have a Father, and that Father so loves you, as Pope Benedict put it, that Father so loves you that if you were the only person on the face of the earth, if you alone were the only one that God created, God would have sent his Son to die for you. That's who you are. You have infinite dignity and infinite worth because of your Father who made you. And we all know what we did with it. We went out on our own. Thank you, God, for making me. Now I'll take it from here. And we went in whatever direction we wanted to go in. We were independent. I'm mature. I don't need anybody. And Jesus came in obedience to the Father. John 14, 31. I do only what the Father tells me so that the world may know I love the Father. There it is in a nutshell. I do only what the Father tells me, so that the world may know I love the Father. Jesus came for you and for me. He would have come if you were the only person created. That's how infinite your dignity is. He would have saved you. Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer, came for you. See, this is what has to grow in us, that we can witness to this, that this is true in my life. Come. And enter into a relationship. Enter into the love that God has for us, the Father and the Son. I really urge you, read through the Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 17. Look at the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit just in those few chapters. Read it. Read it out loud. God's word is living and active. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates, it separates bone from marrow. That word can convict us and challenge. It can console us, it can comfort us. It does for us what we most need to enter into the depth of a relationship, a personal relationship with God. You have a father. And there are many, perhaps even here, who do not have a father. And I don't mean just that your fathers have died. I mean that you never knew your father. And it's hard to identify with God as father when you have no experience of it or you have a very bad experience. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, come to me. I will take you to the Father. I will introduce you into the same relationship that I have with the Father. Jesus died for your sins and for mine. And there is a real need for us to acknowledge that I am a sinner. I am. I've sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God, not just once, not just twice, but again and again and again. I know who I am. I can speak it here who I am, but I can forget. I get angry with somebody. I get irritated with somebody. Somebody does an injustice toward me, and whoa. I can be betrayed by other people. Whoa. And everything in me. All of us have experienced that. And so many of us can say, where is God when I'm going through this or I'm going through that? I'm sure in a way, as Jesus was in the garden just prior to his crucifixion, Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. We can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and it can be that painful. Father, please let this chalice pass from me. But what we need in faith to know is we have a Father. And a father who cares, and a father whose will only wants to love us. He only wants to love us. His will is an act of love toward us, and we can't see it. And that's why we need every day, Lord, increase my faith. Help me. My father loved me so much that he gave his only son for me. And I have in my life, by sin, turned away, rejected. And yet, what does Scripture tell us? Take a look at Isaiah 40, verses 27 to 31. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and grow weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. I'm coming back to that passage just to say, the Scriptures know what life is like for us. The Scriptures know, they portray, they express to us what life is often like for us. But then, in Isaiah 43, I am he who blots out your transgressions, and I will remember your sin no more. Isaiah 43. I am he who blots out your transgressions, and I will remember your sin no more. When God forgives, God forgets. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I put your transgressions from me. When you and I confess our sin, when you and I admit our mistakes and our faults, and sometimes our grievous sins, when we can say, I'm a sinner, what that does is call forth the mercy, the compassion, the kindness of Christ. And he wipes it away. I remember one time saying to the Lord, oh, what I did was awful. And it was. And I thought, and for weeks and for months and for years, I would come back to that sin. And I just say, Lord, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm just so sorry. And one time, while I was praying that way, and you can take this however you want, but I heard the Lord, not audibly, but in my spirit. And I know I heard the Lord because it's not what I would have thought. It could be the evil one, but this was God. And what I heard was this: what sin? And I said, well, you know, and I actually was starting to answer it. And then I stopped. I will remember your sin no more. What sin? You and I can carry heavy burdens here from past sin. Once it's forgiven, it's gone. Rejoice. Rejoice. Lift up your head. These are the things that are going to draw people when you know the Father you have and when you know the Savior you have. That's what's going to draw people. It's you. It's good to have advanced degrees. They can straighten us out when we make mistakes. But it's not the education that's primary. What's primary is a relationship in the Lord established in truth. That's what people reach out to. Because people are hungry. People are hungry. And they don't know where to go. I want to say one more thing about sin. Learn to hate sin. Learn to hate it. Don't hate yourself, but hate the sin. Learn to hate sin because it can deprive you of the presence of God. It blinds, it deafens. Sin robs you of a life of love even on this earth. But repentance leads you right into the arms and heart of God. I'm guilty. I did it. Don't excuse it. I'm guilty. I did it. It's my fault. Please forgive me. Be free. Because once admitted, it's forgotten. It's gone. This is the good news, that we have a Father who created us. We have a Son who did the will of the Father and redeemed us and saved us. And that means something for you personally, right now, in your life. Hopefully, by the grace and the mercy of God, you and I are going to enter eternal life. One day we're going to see him face to face. I think about that. It's not, oh, I'm going to die. No, but I'm going to die. I'm going to see him. I'm not ready yet. But I am going to see him. And you're going to see him. And you want the people you love right with you. And let me say right here, and this is essential, pray for your family members and your friends and your relatives. Don't just moan and groan, and don't try to convince them, and don't inundate them with material. Pray. Pray. I have a book at our table called Pray and Never Lose Heart. Read it. Or at least get something like that. Read it. Because God hears our prayer for those we love. He does. I could give you story after story after story of God's intervention. Sometimes you pray for a year, nothing happened. Most people say to me, well, I prayed for a whole week. I said, how about 5 years? How about 10 years? Pray. Pray for your fellow parishioners. Pray for the children you have in school, the children you teach. Pastors, pray. Every parish ought to have an intercessors group that prays for the parish, because it's an indication to God that we want him to care for us, that we're willing in humility to admit that we can't make a change. We all have circumstances right now in our ministries, our parishes, our families that are just kind of coming up against a brick wall. Pray. Pray the rosary. Pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Pray. Doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. But it honestly, in many ways, it doesn't matter what you pray. The point is that you come to God and say, I can't. I can't. It's actually freeing to be able to say that. I can't, but you can. And use me however you want. He loves you. I have a nephew who was for a number of years very far from the Lord, and I'm not going to give you the details, but he was a drug addict. He was on the streets, and we prayed. We prayed for a job for him. We prayed for housing for him. We prayed that he would come home to his family. We prayed. We prayed all these kinds of things. And then one day I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't know how to pray anymore. I've prayed for all these things, and do you ever notice when you pray things get worse? And then you're tempted to give up. It's actually because you have engaged the enemy in your prayer, and things will get worse. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. So after a number of years of this, like 8 or 9 years, I said to the Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to pray. I've prayed for everything. Nothing works. And I just sensed the Lord saying to me, why don't you pray that he comes home to me? I say, is he going to die? No? I wasn't too sure about that. But I said, well, he belongs with you. He is your son. And I said, okay. So I told my parents and we prayed. We prayed for a year that he would come to know God. And my parents, his grandparents, got a letter from him about a year after we began to pray that way, and that's after 8 or 9 years of praying. And 1 year later, as I said, my parents got a letter from him, and he said, Dear Grandma and Grandpa, I know this letter must surprise you to hear from me. I want to thank you for all the things that you have done for me and all the things you've given me and sent to me that I have never thanked you for. And he said, I want you to know, these were his words, I want you to know that I have repented of my sin. I've given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm getting the rehab that I need. I'm happy. I'm happy. Who prayed? That didn't mean the road was all sweetness and light, but there was a dramatic change. God will hear your prayer for your parish, for your family. Please, please, engage it. Many times I've said to the Lord, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray in this situation. I don't know what to ask for, but you do. Come, Holy Spirit, teach me how to pray. And he will do that. God wants you to know not only who he is, but who you are. Psalm 139, for thou didst form my inward parts. You did knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for you are fearful and wonderful. Wonderful are your works. You know me. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately wrought in the depths of the earth, you knew me. You knew every one of my days before one of them came into being. How precious to me are your thoughts. How vast is the sum of them. Psalm 139. That's who you are. You were fashioned. You were knit together. You're his son. You're his daughter. And that's real. And people don't know that, which is why people are spinning out of control everywhere. They don't know who God is, and they don't know who they are. And it begins with us, that if I know who I am, and I know where I'm going, and I know who God is, I can impart it. I can just point them to the same things that showed me. This is the heart of evangelization. The programs that we set up, they're great. They're very, very helpful, but they're not the heart of it. The heart of it is when I can look at you and say, this is my sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a daughter of our Father. It makes a whole world of difference in how you relate. It really does. I'm going to simply say this. God is your Father. He is your Creator. He is your Redeemer. You have his Son, Jesus, who saved you from your sins and has given you eternal life forever in him, forever. And he, the Father, read John 14 through John 17, the Father gives us the Holy Spirit. And what is the work of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He is the love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father. And that love is given you in baptism, and the gifts of that great gift are given to you in confirmation. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. And that Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, is constantly longing and yearning to return you to the Father safely in Christ. That's who you are. You are infinitely precious. You have infinite dignity. Many years ago, I was a small child. I was probably between the ages of 3 and 4. The Depression had just ended, and World War II was just about to begin. And I was about 4 years old, three, 4 years old. And one night in the apartment in which we lived, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I thought I heard something, but I couldn't see anything, so I got out of bed. I was little, very little. And I toddled out through the dining room and down the hallway to the kitchen. And when I got to the kitchen, my mother and father were standing with their backs to me. They did not know I was there. So I saw this when I was kind of peering between their legs, and I was just standing there. And I was startled because what I saw was our neighbor, a man, who was standing there holding a butcher knife, and my mother had her arm around that man's wife, and her arm was bleeding. And my father was standing right next to my mother. It was just like a tableau of utter silence. And I remember from many, many years ago, I remember my father saying to this man, "Joe, remember who you are. Give me the knife. Remember who you are." I don't quite know all that my father meant by that, but I know what it means. You are a son of God. You are a son of the Father. You are a child that Jesus died for. Remember who you are. And that man was standing there with anger, really. And he took the knife while I'm standing there. And he dropped it on the table, and he put his head down, and he started to weep. When I was home, not so many years ago, and I was visiting home, I picked up the paper, and I saw what was so precious to me, that that couple had just celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. Now, that's some years ago, but they had celebrated, and they had celebrated it well. Things changed. There was help. But the key was, remember who you are. Remember who you are. God can turn evil into good. He can turn injustice into justice. He can turn the broken into wholeness. Know who your God is. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and give him away. You won't lose. You will only gain. Remember who you are, and remember who he is. God bless you.